Malachi chapter 2, as I mentioned, we began to look at this passage, verses 1 through 9, last Lord's day, and I mentioned to you then that the obvious direct application of this chapter is to the priest in Israel. So, just in terms of the exposition of the chapter and making application, from my perspective, it would be a lot easier to preach this, say, to a group of pastors at a pastor's conference, or at an ordination, or men preparing for gospel ministry. That being said, I do believe, though, that there is application here in this chapter to all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all, in a sense, priests. Revelation chapter 1, God speaking of what Christ has done by His blood. He has loosed us from our sins in His own blood, and He has made us a kingdom of priests unto God and to His Father. So, as believers, this idea, this universal priesthood of believers. And so I do believe that there is real application here. And so last week we began and we talked about the unfaithful ministry that's described here in Malachi chapter 2. That unfaithful ministry grows out of chapter 1, where he outlines this spiritual decline that's taking place amongst the people. And so then he talks then about this unfaithful ministry that's rampant in his day, and he has severe, harsh words of warning. And we considered some of that last week. And so then we said in the second place, so having that, we want to understand then what is the faithful ministry that we need, and what does that faithful ministry look like, especially as we contrast it to this unfaithful ministry described here in Malachi chapter 2. And we said the first thing is that there is awe for God, or you could say fear or reverence, and in order for that, and he mentions that in verse 5. And in order for that to be real, then there must be a sense of God's greatness. A sense of God's greatness in creation, a sense of God's greatness in His Word, how His Word describes God, His attributes to us, a sense of God's worthiness. In order to this reverence, to this idea of awe before God, there must be a sense of God's worthiness. And we get that when we contemplate His great love and grace. And we get something of that when we contemplate His love to us in Christ Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. In addition to this necessary for faithful ministry, this reverence for God, there must be a sense of awareness of the huge contrast that exists between God and us. And we talked about the balance that's necessary. Of course we are privileged. We are blessed. We have the Holy Spirit living within us, and we're enabled by grace to cry, Abba, Father, this idea of intimacy. But we need to know our unworthiness, the sinners that we are of ourselves. Isaiah chapter 6. These things ought to characterize our service. They characterize faithful service. We also said there would be speech that is honoring to God, and we looked at the characteristics of that speech that honors God, and we talked about truthfulness in speech and purity and edifying, building up in speech and graciousness of speech. And so we concluded with this idea, a resolve to do better and be better for God. Speech that is honoring to God. This is what characterized Malachi's faithful priest in verse 6, that he contrasts with the unfaithful priest. Now in the third place, and we just touched on this last week, so I just want to back up a bit faithful ministry, necessary for faithful ministry, in contrast to unfaithful ministry, is fellowship and communion with God. In verse 6, we have this wonderful and beautiful statement, He walked with me in peace and uprightness. And of course, you know that the word walk there implies living. That's what it means to walk. It means to live. Going through life and living in fellowship and communion with God is the very heart of the Christian life. It's the motive, or we could really say it's the force that is behind usefulness and service in the Christian life. Walking with God, walking in fellowship and communion with God. We want a fruitful Christian life. Right? We want to be useful in the service of God. We want to be a blessing in our families. We want to be a blessing to our church. We want to be a blessing to other people. We want peace in this life. Well, then, we have to know something experientially about fellowship and communion with God. You see, we can't be these things that we may want and these things that we may desire to be for Christ, we can't be these things unless we know something of the reality of fellowship and communion with God. And brethren, that is so basic. And that fellowship and communion with God involves a number, again, basic stuff. How can I be a better Christian? Pray. It involves commitment to prayer. And we've talked about this so many times, and yet it seems to be the greatest challenge facing us in this busy and distracting world in which we live. And I would say, I mentioned this last week, that I would suggest that this whole discipline of prayer, I would suggest it's the most demanding exercise or the most demanding discipline in the Christian life. The most difficult exercise in the Christian life is this whole issue of prayer. And 2 weeks ago, now listen, I'm not talking about just, you know, Father bless this food to our bodies and, you know, now I lay me down this. I'm talking about intercession. I'm talking about real prayer, engaging God in prayer. And I spoke to you two weeks ago about times of real revival in the church. And it's interesting to note, and you read these accounts, you read the history of these days of revival, and there have been those times. I mentioned this morning the Great Awakening, on how God used these young men like Whitfield and the Wesleys and John Senek and Samuel Davies and others, how God used these Jonathan Edwards, relatively young men, and for a very specific period of time. You can mark it up. You can go back in history and you can look to a date and you can say, you know what, the revival started right here. And you can almost see when it ended. It's so obvious of God's work. You study those times and you read about those times and you'll find that the greatest generation of Christians, they have been the strongest of times in regards to communion with God. They've been the strongest in this whole matter of prayer and fellowship with God. I said last week, I don't know what came first. Did God send revival because the people were praying, or did God send revival and the people started to pray? You know what? I'm sure that it was true in both cases. God is sovereign in these things. The point is, as one man said, This whole issue of prayer, it's the Achilles heel of the modern church. I believe that. There's such weakness in this area. We know so little of true prayer. And I think I just concluded with this last week. We know so much. We have all this technology. We have these wonderful facilities. So many things to supposedly help us in terms of our service to God, and yet we are strangely unfruitful in our labors for God. And perhaps at the very heart of our endeavors is this awful gap that that we are such babes in the whole matter of intercession and communion with God. Now, brethren, I want you to remember, I'm trying to make application to all of us, but the first application is to the pastor. These things are very convicting. I heard a sermon by Pastor Al Martin a number of years ago, and it was I think it was two or three parts, and the title or the nature of it was the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the pastor in the act of preaching. Not in the preparation of preaching, but in the very act of preaching. And the question was, why do we know so little of that? Pastors, why do we know so little of that? Might it be? At the very root, might it be this lack of commitment to prayer? Second, a commitment to the Word of God itself. And that was our theme this morning, wasn't it? We see something of that in verses 7 and 8 of Malachi chapter 2. Brethren, we need a recovery of David's desire for the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 169. Almost any of those, right? Almost the whole 119th Psalm. Verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. We need a revival in our hearts of a delight in the Word of God. We need a revival in our hearts of a commitment to the Word of God. We need God to revive our hearts to have a real love and desire for His Word. Calvin speaks so often on this subject of prayer. He speaks quite a bit on this whole concept of spiritual discipline. And some of you people you have the wrong idea of John Calvin, because you've bought into the propaganda that many have, the slander and the way people have talked about him. John Calvin, what a godly man and so devotional. And he writes a great deal on this whole subject of spiritual discipline. And he writes on the subject of prayer more than any other subject. He writes on the subject of prayer more than he writes on limited atonement or irresistible grace or election. The subject of prayer. And Calvin says prayer is simply speaking with God. But in the Word, you see, God speaks to us. And the sad reality, not only in Malachi's day, but it's true today, and it's what we considered this morning, people are just not that interested to listen. They turn aside from the way of truth. Not that interested in hearing from God. And that is so tragic. Thursday or Friday, I can't remember, but this week my phone rang, and I just happened to, was sitting at my desk, and I just happened to look at it, and it was from one of my good friends from back east that I hadn't heard from for a while. And I remember seeing that his name popped up there, and I was so glad and delighted to get his call. It meant a lot to me. But brethren, God Almighty is calling us in His Word. God is speaking to us in His Word, and very often we don't seem all that interested or delighted to hear. Quite often we just kind of rush in here and we never even prepare our hearts. Never even ask God to speak to us. That's not faith, that's presumption. Just not that interested in to hear what God has to say. Brethren, that we might be able to say in the words of that wonderful old hymn, we sing this all the time, hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. May God help us, that we might hear the Word of God, the voice of God in His Word. And we ought to add to these things faithfulness to God. this concept of ministry, this faithful ministry that's in contrast to this unfaithful ministry in Malachi chapter 2, faithfulness to God. It involves a commitment to prayer. It involves a commitment to the Word of God. And it involves a commitment to faithfulness to God. Certainly, we will never know peace and fellowship and communion with God if we're unfaithful to Him. Right? If we're careless, you see, about our relationship to Him, if we just presume upon that and don't give it the care that God calls us to, if we're indifferent as to whether we please Him or not, we certainly can't expect to know anything of peace and fellowship and communion with Him. And let me say, and I want to be real clear on this. And I think some people have a misconception here about this idea of faithfulness and this whole concept of communion and fellowship with God. You just don't kind of fall into communion with God. You don't just drift into fellowship with God. Well, you know, I ask Jesus into my heart and I go to church and, yeah, I'm in fellowship with God. No, that's not the way it works. There's a price to be paid for entering into and knowing and enjoying a life of communion with God. And it's only as we are changed by grace to desire it enough that we'll be ready and prepared to pay the price in terms of, the spiritual disciplines, in terms of time, effort, discipline, and commitment. This whole issue of self-denial that is so foreign to many professing Christians today. Peace and fellowship, communion, walking with God. Well, one more thing briefly as we look at this section contrasting the faithless ministry of Malachi's day with what's necessary for faithful ministry. It will be a ministry towards others. Again, verses 6 and 7. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Well, obviously, again, it just goes without saying, there is a very clear and pointed application reference to those who are servants of God in a pastoral or in a ministerial sense. Pastors and teachers, etc. There's no doubt about that. That's very clear, I think. And yet again, I'd say there's application for all believers in Christ. There's an application for all who are called to serve Him, and that's all of us. So surely, a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, in terms of all of those who know the Lord to the saving of their soul, they all desire for people to be saved. Right? Surely we'd have that. If we possessed anything of the Spirit of Christ, if we had any measure of the Spirit of Christ, surely we would desire for other people to be saved. And again, the Apostle Paul is a tremendous example. Matter of fact, I would say a real challenge in terms of a burden for souls. You remember his words in Romans chapter 9? Now, these are really extraordinary and amazing words. And some of you may have figured out exactly what Paul is saying here and all that it means. And please help me, because I can't get my hands around all that he's saying here and what it's all about. Listen to what he says. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. He's telling the truth. Speaking his heart. That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Okay. Verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's extraordinary. That's an extraordinary thing to say. And those words, brethren, have caused the commentators a great deal of difficulty and no end of discussion. Trust me. What can he possibly mean? How in the world can someone say, I could wish that I myself were accursed, that I myself were damned and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh? I love you, all of you. I have you in my heart. But in a clear conscience, I can't say that about anything. So the point is, and it's not my point to get into what he's saying here. However you understand what he's saying, it really is evident that he had a tremendous burden for the conversion of his fellow Jews. That's clear, right? Regardless of exactly what he means, there's this burden for their conversion. That's a challenge to us. That's a challenge to me. It ought to be a challenge to you. And he continues in this same section, and he comes to Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, and he says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. The Apostle Paul was a burdened man. I would say that's a characteristic of faithful ministry, that which is described in Malachi chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And we might turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The same apostle, same burden showing itself again in a really powerful way. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's begin in verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Well, I thought Paul was a Calvinist. Aren't the elect are going to be saved, right? Isn't that true? Are any for whom Christ died going to be lost? Not one. Not one. But look at that burden. That burden to see people saved, to see men and women and boys and girls saved. A man with a tremendous burden. He continually and constantly challenges us as we read his words. His expressions of burden and concern for others, for those outside of Christ. And brethren, I want you to think about something. This whole idea of faithful ministry, the purpose of fellowship and communion with God, which is essential to faithful ministry. The purpose of fellowship and communion with God is not to simply or only strengthen our spiritual life, period. But to do that in order that we might become fruitful for God. In Malachi's day, that was a serious problem. And we need to understand, you see, the real danger. We need to understand the purpose of fellowship and communion with God is not simply to strengthen our spiritual life. It is. That's a purpose. But it's to do that in order to be fruitful for God. And to tell others of God's salvation. To turn others away from sin. You know, we think of those first apostles. Jesus took them aside. He said, come and be with me. And they did. And they had fellowship and they had communion with Christ. And then what did he do? Go. Now go. And he sent them. He sent them to be fruitful. To turn others away from iniquity. Malachi chapter 2. There in verses 6 and 7. Verse the second half of verse 6 specifically. You see it there? He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. It's a great work, this ministry, this work. Every Christian should want to be used in such a work, to turn people away from iniquity, to turn people away from sin. Our own children and grandchildren in our homes, you know what? They need to be turned from sin. Right? So let's take this word to heart, you see, and let's make it practical. Our own children under our own roof need to be turned from sin. And others too. You know, other family, maybe not our children or grandchildren, but we have other family members. Neighbors, co-workers. So to that end, we should be giving ourselves first to intercession, to prayer, and then to witness, in order that we might be used in this work which is above every work. There's no greater work. No greater work. Seeking in some way to have a hand, a contribution in turning people from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. As opposed to, in contrast to verse 8, this is what was happening, but you have turned aside from the way. You're not living in faithfulness. It's described this lack of faithfulness. You have caused, because of your lack of faithfulness, you have caused many to stumble. By your instruction, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And again, I know this is all very powerfully speaking to the pastor. Verse 7 especially says, for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Speaking powerfully to pastors, yes, we recognize that. And to be a messenger of the Lord of hosts is on the one hand, what a tremendous privilege that is. But on the other hand, such an awesome responsibility. I see that direct application. But even still, there's an application to all Christians that we should all seek, by God's help, by grace, to be messengers of the truth. Messengers of God to those around us. So, brethren, as we consider these things, this contrast, the unfaithfulness that's pictured here in Malachi chapter 2, and those sobering words of chastening, and as we contrast that with these aspects implied in our passage for faithful ministry, and yet there is a direct application to the priest in Malachi's day, to the pastors today, but certainly it's relevant to all of us as believers in Jesus Christ. It ought to come to us as a challenge, these words, as to what we ought to be as servants of God in Christ. And I can't think of a better time to consider this challenge here at the Lord's Supper. You see, brethren, it's right as we come to the table of the Lord to examine ourselves. Let a man examine himself. And it's right to confess our failures and our shortcomings and sin in this whole area of faithfulness. And it's right that we would ask for God's forgiveness in Christ and His grace to help. And then to eat and to drink in faith, looking for strength and help. It's right that we resolve by God's help through grace, by faith in Christ, who shed His own blood for us, as we're reminded here, and has promised to be our strength and salvation. It's only right to resolve to serve Him and to love Him with greater desire to our spiritual good and to the producing of fruit for His glory. So let's do that. Let's know our sin and our shortcomings. Let's confess those things, even as we come to this table of the Lord, and as we eat and drink, may it be spiritual food indeed to the strengthening of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.